talk to you today about a little bit about boundaries and about guardrails. And a lot of people, you know, human nature, it's like we get on the edge and we're like, we just see how close we can get to the edge. Anybody scared? I am. No, it's like, but isn't it true? A lot of times we're just like, just push the edge, push the limit. We as Christians, I don't know if you knew this or not, but I'm not preaching to anybody that's not here. You're online, you're watching. We're not preaching to people that's not watching. We're preaching to people who we need this. We just need it. So I know you're here because of that. Thank you for being here. So in Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to take up where we left off last week, Ephesians chapter 5. And it's like verse 17. It says this. It says, therefore, do not be foolish. And what he says, do not be foolish. He says, don't be careless. Don't be careless to care, but careful and care more. Don't be careless. He says, don't be careless. Don't be foolish. But this is the contrast. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Instead of being foolish and being unwise, he said, be wise and understand what the will of the Lord is. Understanding is something that's really important. We talked a little bit about that last week, but it's like you remember I told you I took math, and we'd go up to the blackboard, and the teacher would say, now, Randy, you do problem 4, and Bart, you do problem 5, and so we'll both go up there. And I'm like, what's problem 4? And then the teacher says, I want you to understand that you need to do problem 4 and understand this math problem, so write it out. And I'm over there like, I don't understand. And then she's like, well, you understand, just do it. And I'm like, you can't make me understand. So what I want to do, I want to help us today to really understand what the will of God is for us as individuals to understand. And this is the big idea here. He's saying to you and he's saying to me, I want you to face up to, I want you to accept, and I want you to embrace what you know in your heart is God's will for your life. I want you to take a deep breath, because what I have for you is a life that I have designed just for you. It may not be right for somebody else, but I've made it right for you. And so I value you as an individual, because when I made you, I didn't make anybody else. I made you, and the reason I made you is so that you could be the best you that you can be, not somebody else. So here, I want you to face up. He's saying, I want you to embrace, I want you to accept what you know is God's plan for you as it relates to your money, to your marriage, to your dating relationships, to your friendships, and where you spend your time. He's saying, I want you to stop deceiving yourself. He said, well, preacher, did he say I'm deceiving myself? I would say this with all due respect. There's probably nobody in this room, nobody watching online, and I'm including everybody on the platform, that has not been deceived through their lives. And there may be a good many of us that are in the process of being deceived as we walk through life right now. So we cannot become arrogant as we walk through life. And part of that is that I'm good. Like, well, you might not be good, but you think you're good. I want us to stop playing games. I want us to stop kind of smearing and smoothing over things. I want us to face up to what we know is God's will for our lives. And here's what I'm saying. I'm saying we need to look at ourselves and be honest with ourselves, to know what's on the other side of the guardrail financially, and what's on the other side of the guardrail morally. What's on the other side of the guardrail in our marriage, and how we live as a married person. and what is not healthy for me as a married person that we know what can happen to our physical body if we don't make some changes with our body. And many times what happens is if we don't really want to change, then whenever we go through life, we'll make this little statement. Well, God said that I should, or God told me. And see, a lot of people, they're like, they just play this, what I call it the God card. And they can say, God said, and when you say God said, what you're saying is, I don't want to hear anything you have to say to me about this because God said, and nobody trumps God. I don't want any counsel about this because I've already made up my mind because God said. And many times when people say God said, I know God didn't say that because it's contrary to his word. It doesn't go along. And people, they're like, when they get like complacent in their marriage, they just don't like each other. And like, well, God told me I needed to get a divorce. Well, what the Bible says is that God hates divorce, that we need to do everything we can to save our marriage. Okay. You know, already we really don't need new information. What we really need is to take the information that we already have and live by that. He's saying, I want you to be honest with yourself. What God's will is, face up what God's will is. God's will for your body. God's will for your marriage. And in different areas of your life, I want you to quit deceiving yourselves and face up to what you know God's will is. Now, this is basically what this is. And for many of us, it's like a 2x4 up inside of our head. Because all of us Christians and non-Christians alike, church and not even the non-church people, all of us have a tendency to play our cards as close to the edge of disaster in many areas of our lives if we're not careful. And generally, it's just a couple areas. We know exactly where the yellow line is, and we know where the abyss is financially and in different areas of our lives. And our tendency, of course, is to get as close to the line as possible. To dance on the edge of chaos financially. To dance on the edge of chaos morally. We went on a date and we probably went a little bit further than we should have, but I don't think I did anything wrong. I don't know. How close to sin can I get without sinning is kind of the way many of us live our lives. Exactly, where's the line? And Paul says, okay, you live in a dangerous culture. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, you live in a dangerous culture. You live in a culture that you can do almost anything you want to do, and it's okay. Because whenever other people do it, they don't feel comfortable with you because you don't do what they want you to do. It's a dangerous culture that you're living in. That's what he's saying. So what he's saying here is, hey, quit messing around. We're not messing around with this anymore. So he comes out with this illustration in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5. So here's what he says. He says, do not get drunk on wine. He's going for the, Now, before I give you this illustration, I got to tell you something. Full disclosure, okay? I really don't drink. And the reason I don't isn't because I think it's a sin. There's a couple of reasons. Number one, I grew up in a family. My parents didn't drink. There's no alcohol in the house. We just never did. It wasn't an issue. And it was just part of the culture that I grew up in. And then as I got older, I decided for myself that I wasn't going to. And the reason is that my experience with alcohol through other people and through observing our culture is that about 99.9% of everything that I've experienced that involved alcohol hasn't been good. I grew up, and it's not as prevalent today, but in past years, they used to drink a lot at the Ropens, and I really didn't mind them drinking at the Ropens, because generally it was kind of a blessing to me. I won a ton of money from people who were drunk. That ought to tell you something. So in generally speaking, between wives that got beat up and alcoholic husbands and alcoholic moms, families that were split up, kids crashing cars, fights, date rape, you know, you name it. I can sit here all afternoon and tell you, give you illustrations of how alcohol has been detrimental and had a negative reaction. Now, I know it's probably not true for everybody, but that's been my experience. So I just, the alcohol thing, just it's not a part of my life. So here's some stories. I want to tell you a couple stories that I've never heard before. Here it is. You ready for this? So here it is. You know, Randy, we were having so much trouble in our marriage. And then, we decided that we'd just start drinking. And boy, that really helped everything. I've never heard that story before. Here's another one. My son was just running from my family. He was running from God, and he was like a prodigal son. And so I said, "Son, you know what? I think we should start drinking." And so we started drinking, and I mean, God just stepped in and made everything right. Not ever heard that one. See, now, maybe that's your story, but I've never heard that one. And once we introduced alcohol, we all just lived happily ever after. I mean, that was just alcohol. That was the deal, baby. Well, maybe I just live in a bubble. I don't know, but that's been my experience. And now, I've got my own personal issues, and alcohol doesn't seem to be one. But this is, we're going to talk about all of that later. But Paul, he's introducing us to an idea as he's saying, okay, let's wake up. Let's just be honest with ourselves. We can talk about everybody else, but we just really need to be honest with ourselves as individuals. We all know that on the other side of the guardrail is something that really nobody really wants. So let's be honest about that. Let's set up some guardrails so that we have, if we have some crashes, they're conscious crashes, and we don't destroy our lives. We may bump up against that guardrail, but we're not going to go over it because we've set up some boundaries. So the first illustration is do not get drunk on wine. And then it says, which leads to debauchery. And it's like don't get drunk on wine. So debauchery, it's like, debauchery. Well, we don't know what that means, so we're just going to skip over that one. And we're going to miss this little opportunity for God to convict us about something. And if you're reading about debauchery, I don't get it, so we're moving on. Not today. So how many of you would say in the last 3 weekends I've been debauched? Nobody. You know, we don't have no debauchers here. We don't even know what it means. I love the Bible. It's just interesting. So I'm going to give you the definition in a minute, but I don't want you to miss this. Please, y'all, listen to this. For those of you who are like, man, it's about time the preacher preach about alcohol. I've been waiting on this message. And then we got the people that are going, oh, no, he's going to preach about alcohol. I'm out of here. You know, please, stay where you're at. Let God speak to you. I want you to hear what Paul's actually saying here and explains to us about drunkenness and it being a guardrail. And if you choose drunkenness, then you're going to wind up over the cliff. I said, if you choose drunkenness, you're going to go over the cliff. In other words, Paul's about to say, and by the way, he's talking to the Christians. He's saying, I don't want you to get drunk. I want you to set up a set of personal standards. He argues here, he argues that getting drunk is foolishness. That you're foolish if you get drunk. Getting drunk is irresponsible. And he's saying, I want you to decide ahead of time that you're not going to get drunk. Because, listen, here it is. Getting drunk leads to something you don't want to be a part of. In fact, getting drunk often leads to something that most people agree we shouldn't be involved in. So, Christian, I want you to establish a guardrail. And your guardrail is, I'm not going to be drunk. He says, I want you to have your conscience hardwired to this issue. Whatever it takes, I'm going to take control of my life, my behavior to alcohol, and that would so bother us that we would not be hitting the guardrail. Now, years ago, the Italians, they challenged the Americans to a rodeo. It was the 100-year anniversary of the Buffalo Bill Wild West Show. So I took a team, probably 10 or 12 guys over there to Italy for the, and it was, that's a whole new story. But the Italians, they love wine. I mean, they're like ate up with wine. And so they invited all of us to go to their ranch. And we was in this beautiful old building, old big rock building. We sat down to a big long table. And man, they poured wine glasses for everybody. And we chose a bunch of Christians to go over there. So here we are, a bunch of Christians, not all of us, but most of us that I know of. And so we're like, what are we going to do? And then somebody said that one verse. They said, well, when you go into a stranger's house, just eat what they set before you and drink what they set before you so you don't offend them. And so we're like, well, I guess we'll go with that. So they poured the wine. And so I'm like, well, okay. So I drink the first glass of wine. And then you get about 3/4 of it down, they come and they just, I mean, their goal in life is to have a full glass of, not let it ever, and I'm like, and after about that first glass and a half, I was like, you know, the room started spinning a little bit, and I was like, I think there's a problem. And I just remember this. Now, bear in mind, I have never been drunk in my life, like ever. And I'm like, I don't drink. And I drank that, and I was like, but something inside of me said, listen to this, it said, Randy, can you feel that? How do you like it yourself now? That you're giving in to this, and the next step is not going to be pretty. Y'all, some of y'all looking really holy on me out there. So I'm like, I told this buddy of mine, I said, I can't drink no more. He said, well, I'll take it. I'll drink it for you. And I was like, I don't know if that's right or not. So here's what Paul said. He says, drinking leads to debauchery. Debauchery is a problem, but what really is it? Here's I'm going to give you a definition. Debauchery. Extreme indulgence that results in loss of control. Extreme indulgence that the result is that you are not in control anymore, but that substance is in control of you. Debauchery. Extreme indulgence. Now, as you read the Bible again, if God is your heavenly Father, none of this should come as a surprise. So here it is. Listen to me. As you read the scripture, you discover that whether it's lust. Oh, man, I thought he was going to talk about alcohol. I thought I was good for a minute. Jesus made this statement. He said, when you look on a woman and you look at her wrong, and you lust in your heart, it's like committing adultery. Okay, I'll move on. It says, as you discover with whether it's lust, whether it's alcohol, whether it's greed, whether it's anger, out of control. Okay. Food? Oh, come on, preacher. Come on. That's us Christians' favorite sin. Material possessions? Anything in our lives that leads us to the loss of control, that baits us toward things that we don't need to be involved in. To where we are just so lustful that we can't hardly help ourselves. When you men look too long. My mama, she used to say, when like a pretty girl walked by when he was growing up, she said, "Cage them eyeballs, boy." My mama taught me not to look at a woman too long. Some of you men need to hear this. I want that car so bad. So bad that I'm willing to sacrifice peace in my home because of the stack of bills on the table and sacrifice my financial integrity just so I can get that car. Or just so I can get that boat. Or, in my case, just so I can get that horse. Y'all with me? Integrity. Anything in our lives that baits us or draws us toward a point where we almost or in fact lose control, our Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father is against it. It's called debauchery. And you know why? The same reason, moms and dads, the reason that God doesn't want that for you is the same reason that you wouldn't want it for your kids. See, too many times we're like, we tell the kids, "Hey, don't be doing that." Then we go do it. Don't be cussing. No, don't do that. Don't be drinking. Don't be smoking. Don't be drug. Don't be chewing. Don't go out with girls that do. You know, stuff like that. We're good at telling our kids what not to do. And then I got to say this because it's church. But then we look like hypocrites when we do what we say because we don't hold ourselves accountable. Let me tell you something. If you mess up in front of your kids, I'm talking to moms and dads right now. If you mess up in front of your kids and you do something, you know, you cross over, you bump against that guardrail, or maybe you go over that guardrail with your kids, you need to apologize to your kids. You can clap if you want. It'd be good for you. So he's just saying, look at every area of your life where you have a tendency to hand control over to somebody or something else. We need a guardrail. And since alcohol, by its very nature, can lead everybody to a point of loss of control, he says, then you need to set up boundaries. You need to decide that drunkenness for you is wrong. So the question is, drunkenness a sin? I believe that is what it is saying here. It's foolish when you let something have control when God's not in control. So it says, be careful how you walk because the days in which you live are dangerous. Be careful how you walk. Don't get drunk with wine because it leads to a loss of control. And the loss of control is sin. The loss of control has led you to some of your greatest regrets. Am I right? The loss of control has, in someone else's life, has been a disaster in your life. Listen, when you get out of control, it affects people around you. And so many people, we're like, well, it's my problem, and I don't bother anybody with my sin. Let me tell you something. There are residual effects of every sin that you choose to accept into your life, and the people around you suffer because of your sin. Don't be justifying your stuff and say it's only you that's doing it and you're not hurting anybody. You're hurting somebody if you've allowed sin in your life. That's why God calls it sin. Need guardrails. So he says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. And then he says this in contrast, instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. The point Paul's making is that God, your heavenly Father, wants to be the preeminent influencer in your life. And God doesn't speak out loud to all of us every single day of the week. That would be interesting. The Bible teaches us to put our faith in him and allow him to speak into our hearts. And many times when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, like we talked about last week, it's not like he's got a megaphone and he's blowing in your ear. You have to be quiet in order to hear the still small voice that God speaks to you about. Amen. Paul's saying, come on, face up. What you know God wants for you. Quit playing games and quit hiding in the dark and going, well, but my mama, or I was drunk, but. And he says, whoa, I want to convince everybody. I want everybody else to be convinced about doing the wrong thing. But listen, this message isn't for the people that aren't here. It's for us. Because here's what I know about you, and here's what I know about all of us, that none of us plan to mess up our lives. We don't stand at the altar and saying our vows, and in the back of our mind we're saying, well, I just can't wait to get married because I'm really going to screw this up. We don't think about that when we get married. We've seen bad marriage. You wait. I'm really going to mess this one up, and I can't wait to get started. We don't think that way. First, we're going to have a bunch of kids so we can really make it complicated. It's never been anybody's plan, but so many times it happens. So here's the conclusion I've come to after a lot of years of doing this. Nobody plans to mess up their marriage, but many people never plan not to. That's what this message is about today, is planning not to. What are you going to do to not actually participate in so that you don't mess up your marriage? What guardrails, what kind of boundaries can you give in your marriage? Maybe there's some things, gentlemen, you've got to stop doing and letting your eyes go places that they shouldn't go when you go to the office. Maybe you're flirting with other people and you say, I'm not hurting anybody. You are hurting yourself. Be that example because God's with you and you are the only one the major one that gets hurt whenever we allow things to come into our lives. Nobody plans to. They never establish guardrails. Nobody plans on purpose to mess up their bodies physically, but a lot of people have because they never really plan not to. They didn't have any guardrails. Nobody plans to mess up any kind of friendships or any kind of relationship that's meaningful to them. How many times have we messed up relationships in our lives? You say, I don't know what happened. Well, what happens is we don't make plans and make guardrails in our relationships. And we let people run over us because we don't have any boundaries. But then again, we run over people because we don't have any boundaries. And they don't have any boundaries. And then relationships fail. Nobody sits in a room and says, how can I totally sabotage this relationship? How can I break my mama's heart? Nobody says that. We don't plan not to because we never establish guardrails. We think a little yellow line. Remember last week we talked about it, said about how the world says it, drink responsibly. Don't have sex till you're ready. You know, remember that one? Crazy. Please don't insult yourself by saying, well, I just think God will protect me. Well, the reason God gave you this substance between your two ears is so that you can participate in the protection of yourself. God expects you to do something. Yeah. It's kind of like the farmer one time. He said, preacher came out of the farmer. He says, boy, this is beautiful. And the guy had a great crop out there, great crop of wheat. And the guy says, man, the preacher goes, that's great what God did for you. The farmer said this, and I thought it was a little cocky to start with, but there's a message to it. The farmer says, you should have seen it when God had it all by himself. Because you see, God has chose to use you to participate in your setting of your personal standards and your conscience of what is acceptable and what is not acceptable to you as an individual. It may be good for somebody else. And this isn't get on the street corner and tell everybody else what to do. A lot of people like to do that. Isn't that right? These people out there, like they carry these banners and signs and they're like very uncontrollable. That's not a word. They're uncontrollable. They're out of control with their words, but their sign is a good sign, but they're out of control. Listen, the messenger has to go along with the message. You can't be telling people how to live if you're not living that way. So, and when everybody else in your fraternity, college people, and everybody else at the office, and maybe everybody else in your family says, oh, what do you mean you're not going to? Is it because you're a Christian? Or do you think it's a sin? Oh, I think maybe you think that you're just better than all of us. I don't know if y'all ever been there or not. So then somehow through your own personality, with your own language, you're able to say, no, I'm not saying that you shouldn't. I'm saying that I shouldn't. I'm saying the rest, I'm not saying the rest of the world shouldn't, but I'm saying for me, this is as far as I'm going to allow myself to go, and I'm not going to go there. You can borrow all the money you want to borrow, but for me, for my family, this is as far as I want to go. Yeah, maybe legally we can do this, but my personal standard, I'm not going there. I'm going to bump up against it. I thought it was interesting when Jesus walked on the face of the earth. They were always trying to get him in a corner, and the religious people were always trying to nail him down on things that the law was talking about. So here's what he says. He says, some of the church people brought a woman in that she had been caught in the act of adultery. Now that brings a lot of things to my mind. Did you catch that? They caught her in the act of adultery. And so they grab this woman that's being caught in the act of adultery, and they bring her to Jesus, and they put her in front of Jesus and said, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. What do you say about this? And Jesus did this. It was so classic. He bent down and he wrote in the dirt, the Bible says. It doesn't tell us what he wrote. It just said that he wrote in the dirt. And then he said this. He said, for those who have not sinned, who have no sin, you cast the first stone. And then he bent down and wrote in the dirt again. I'm like, what was he writing down in that dirt? You ever think about that? Now, we're going to speculate because we Americans, we're really good at speculating. Right? And this is just Randy talking, so it's not. I can imagine what he might have wrote. I imagine he may have written the names of the people that were holding the stones in their hands that had been with this woman. He might have wrote the names of the women that they had been in that were holding the rocks. And when he wrote that, one woman's name, this guy's like, and then the next guy. And one by one, they began to walk away. And then Jesus says to the woman, it's like God and this woman, this adulteress. He's standing there, she's standing there, and he says, where are your accusers? And she looks around and she said, they're all gone. Jesus didn't go to preaching to her about the law, what the law says, because in the law, you remember the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. Anybody remember that stuff? Yeah. Jesus could have got into this big, long dissertation about how she'd messed up all her life, and he could have just told her off. You messed everything up. No. Here's what he said. Y'all listen to me. Somebody in this room needs to hear what Jesus said to that woman. He said, neither do I condemn you. Now. He didn't stop there. Most of us want to leave there. We want to like, oh, thank God he didn't condemn her. I'm glad that's over. No, he didn't stop there. He said, neither do I condemn you. Now, go and sin no more. You see, God doesn't want you just to know that he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. How does he save the world? The Bible says that if we want to know him as our Savior, he said, you must repent. What does the word repent mean? That the word repent means if you're going this direction and it's the wrong direction, you turn around and you walk away from it. That's what I'm preaching about. I'm preaching about walking away from things that separate you from God. And saying, I'm going to have a personal standard here, and I'm not going to be like I've always been. Because our one go-to word is, well, preacher, I've always been that way. Well, stop it. It's never too late to make the right turn off the wrong road. Turn around. Let God be God. Stay in control and let God have control. You'll never go wrong letting God have control of your life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your many blessings. Lord, I pray that you'd help every word that's been said today in this message, because it's a difficult message. I pray that every word that is said would enter into our hearts and our minds, the word, Holy Spirit, that you would have come into us, oh God. I pray, oh God, that you'd help us. We know that you want us to have a conscientious standard that is birthed in the word of God, and that we will follow you as we're faithful to you, and that we'll understand that when Holy Spirit, when you begin to speak to our hearts, that we would have ears to listen what you have to say. We thank you, Lord, that you have our best interest at heart because you created us. We thank you for it. I'd like for you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a second. This morning, if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, the greatest step in knowing God, and we'll never know God until we come to God the way God has prescribed for us. And the way that he says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, God has given you the power of choice, that you can make the choice to follow him, or you can make the choice not to follow him. And God will never make you do that, because he loves you so much. He wants you to love him because you choose to love him, not because he makes you love him. So this morning, if you've never accepted him as your Savior, or maybe if you have, and you just really haven't been living for him,
simply by raising your hand, say, preacher, I need Jesus in my heart. I need to make him the Lord of my life. Slip your hand up high. Preacher, that's me. Slip your hand up high. We want to put a Bible in your hand. Anybody? Thank you, Lord. Yep, thank you. Leave your hand up, please, until we get a Bible in it. Anybody else? It's the greatest. The Bible says that it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, a lot of people, they say, well, I'm a good man. I'm a good woman. It's not about us being good, because none of us could really be good enough because we've all sinned. You know, that's kind of the two before up against our head. We need to understand it's not our goodness that saves us. It's what God's done for us that saves us. So we come to him on his terms, not on ours. Anybody else? Preacher, that's me. I need Jesus in my heart. I need to make him the Lord of my life. Anybody? Thank you, Lord. Not ashamed to say, I love God and I want him to be the Lord of my life. Anybody? Thank you, Lord. This one that raised your hand, would you mind looking up at me? If you raised your hand, would you mind coming up and let me pray with you? Thank you. Come on up and let me pray with you. I'd be honored to. Thank you. Would you like to come up? They'll get out of your way. Do you mind coming up? Come on. That's all right. It's okay. Listen, we're going to pray anyway. And we're going to pray that the Lord will come in. I want to help you invite Christ to come into your heart. And then whenever we baptize next month, you can come up and get baptized. Listen, I want everybody. Walking down the aisle doesn't save you. You don't have to walk down the aisle to get saved. But you do have to purpose in your heart to let Jesus be the Lord of your life. So let's pray this prayer. And listen, maybe you didn't raise your hand. Maybe you know you needed to. Pray this prayer and mean it in your heart. And you can begin your walk with Christ right now from your seat. Let's pray this prayer. Just repeat after me. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Lord, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. I invite you into my heart. I invite you into my life. From this day forward, I give my life to you. Help me to read my Bible, to pray, show up for church, and get baptized. I love you, Jesus. Teach me to love you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Lord. You stand with me, please. Thank you so much for being here. It's a beautiful day. You know what? I think I kind of preached like 15 minutes longer to y'all. And I'm like, now I'm not going to charge you extra, so don't worry about it. No. I'm so glad you're here. Thank you, Lord. It's been a beautiful morning. I do have a question for you. If the Holy Spirit has convicted you today that there's something in your life periodically that you give control to, and you've been convicted and you're like, I know I should not do that, and I need God's help with that, and I'm going to acknowledge that and I'm going to give it to God, but I don't want to ever do that again. Raise your hand. Yeah, thank you. My goodness. Let's believe God for our own selves. Can you believe God for yourself, for the miracle in your own personal life? I'll believe God for the miracle in my own personal life. And let's walk out of these doors victorious. And next time that temptation comes, you know what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to say, hey. and you're going to go, oh, okay, yeah. And we're not going to do it. And if we do it, let me say this to you. If you do it, you're going to repent. And you're going to run to God and say, God, I'm sorry. Now, I don't care how many times you do it for the rest of your life. Keep running to God. You'll get the victory over it sooner or later. You will. I promise you. But the only way we lose is when we quit running to God. And what happens is the devil comes in. He's like, you just don't get it, do you? You're like, no, you don't get it, devil. Shut up. I'm running to God. Amen. So let me pray for you. Let's raise our hands to the Lord. and surrender. Lord, we give of ourselves again to you, recognizing that we are human beings, and the things that we do in life that are detrimental to our spiritual health. Lord, we pray, oh God, that you would help us. The things that are detrimental to our physical health, help us, Lord. The things that are detrimental to our financial health, help us, Lord. Holy Spirit, help us to have discipline in our lives, to follow you closely, and to understand what the will of God is for ourselves personally. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, God bless y'all. We love you. Got your prayer team up here if you need special prayer. Love to have you.